Dear Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of your word. And we pray now that as our brother unpacks for us this passage of scripture that we have read, we pray that you will pour out your spirit on him and on us, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you will transform our hearts and grant us grace to know you better. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. It is good to see quite a few new faces. I think it's 2 years since I've been here, and so it's great. Super. And this morning, I've decided to speak on something that probably you probably won't have heard many people speak on, and that is how confession of our sins can actually be an act of worship. Confession of sins is actually an act of worship. And God actually asks us to do this. And it's not very common that we actually spend time confessing our sins one to another, even though the Bible says we should. But confessions are actually an act of worship. And how would you like your last week's, all the last week's worst sins you've committed this last week, everybody here knowing about it? Would you like to come up and just tell, would you like to just come up here and tell everybody how it's been?
I'm good.
No? Oh, man. You see, the Bible actually has amazing stories, confessions of people. And today we're looking at one of David's, the most famous probably, of his confessions. And it's not just whatever, you know, it's not just some little tiny thing that he had done. And this morning we're going to look at why is it so important that he has this incredible confession in the Bible for us? And as you know, failure is inevitable. You're going to sin today again. You're going to sin tomorrow. I'm sorry, you will. Does that surprise you? Well, I hope it doesn't. It doesn't surprise God. What it does is it surprises us because we didn't think we were actually capable of doing some of the things we do. And we actually have such a high opinion of ourselves that it actually surprises us when we sin. It doesn't surprise God. And David was a worshiper at heart. We know that. Most of the Psalms are actually almost like songs of worship. And we actually sing some of his worship songs. But this morning, we're going to look at his Psalm 51, where he's actually telling us about his own sin. But before we do, look at what Acts 13:22 says about David. He's a man whose heart beats to my heart, a man who will do what I tell him. He'll actually keep to the program. Now, this is God saying this about David, okay? God thinks this of David. And we need to remember this. God thinks that David is a man who will do what he tells him to do. He will keep to the program. I wish that could be said about me. Wouldn't you want God to say that about you? Now, I want us to recount a bit about David's worst sin. I don't know, remember, he's the king, and he sent his generals and his armies out to fight, and he stayed home. He should have actually been along with his armies, I think, but he stayed home while the rest are at battle. And if you remember what happens, he's on the top of his palace, and he's looking over the homes of others, and he sees Bathsheba bathing on the top of another house, and she's naked, and he desires to have sex with her, so he invites her to his house. He actually has sex with this woman, then she's pregnant, and so in order to cover his sin, he actually sends Uriah, her husband, brings him back from the battle. He's one of his generals, okay, general of his armies. He sends for Uriah to come home, because he wants to make sure that Uriah actually sleeps with his wife so that nobody knows that he's actually committed this sin. And Uriah says, yeah, I just can't do it. I mean, it wouldn't be right for me to actually sleep with my wife. There's too many more important things happening right now. And so what does David do? He sends Uriah back into to the forefront, right in the very front of the battle, so that he will be killed, and he gets killed. That's David, a man who actually, God says, does what he wants him to do. That's crazy. I don't think many of us would actually hire David to be your next pastor here. Would you? That's crazy. You know what? God probably would. That's the crazy thing. We wouldn't. But probably God would. Now, as soon as he sins, let me tell you what happens. God sends someone to David, if you remember who he sent to him, Nathan. And this is what 2 Samuel 12 says. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. Now listen to the story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owed nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. This little lamb ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. Sounds like your pet. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. And then this is what Nathan says. Sorry, no, I'm not there yet. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives in the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? It's amazing. David is the king, and he has really everything he needs. And God even says, if you really needed more, I would have given you more. Doesn't it sound a little bit like Adam and Eve? They have 99.99% of the garden, and Satan comes along and says, you need the 0.01. You need this little piece extra. It's incredible. Incredible. Now, if I put those verses in my own words, I think this is what God many times would say to us. Am I not enough? I think that's what God would ask many of us. Am I not enough? That's what he's asking David. David, am I not enough? That you have to go and find another woman and do that? And then kill her husband? Now, I don't know about you. I'm trying to think of how I would feel as if I was God. And I remember one moment in my life. I have three children. And I remember my daughter when she was 12 years old. I think she was 12. Maybe she was even younger. Between 10 and 12. And we were in Colombia living in a guarded community. That means 40 homes, and you can't leave those 40 homes without going through a gate with a guard and so forth. But I remember my daughter Juliana one day being so upset with my wife and I, with her mom and dad, that she says, I'm leaving. And she packed her own little suitcase and left home. She actually did. She packed her suitcase and started walking down the street. Well, we knew that she wouldn't get out the guard, but out the gate, because there'd be a guard there. But as we watched her walk down the street, that's maybe the only time I could have thought, am I not enough as a parent? of course, the guard didn't let her go. So about 45 minutes to an hour later, she's walking back home with her little suitcase. This next picture, you can't see it very well, but I call it grace. And I'm sitting there with a few, actually, I don't know if you know what hitmen are. People who kill people. These men have all spent many years in jail. And they're all out of jail today. And in jail, they actually became Christians. And in that jail, there's actually a Bible school. And two of these men, when they got out of jail, they went straight to pastoring churches. Yes. And I've often thought, I don't need as much grace as these guys. But actually, I'm beginning to realize I do. We all need just as much grace as David did, and even as these men do. And this morning, I want to show you a few things about this. See, David followed God's script for his life, even though he had some major failures. And I believe that in my own life, my greatest failures have been the fact that I was writing my own script. And that script even had benevolent acts in it, good things. But it was my script, not God's script. Let me explain. In 1989, when we started planting churches in 1987, I remember 1989, I'm working 70 to 80 hours a week. And God sends me a Nathan from Canada, from my church, home church here in Edmonton. And he and his wife came down to visit us in 1989. And he was watching me working 70 to 80 hours a week. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean what I'm doing? I'm serving God." And he said, "Do you realize that you're working too many hours and you're actually not taking care of your family?" And I thought, it wasn't very easy for me to accept what God was saying to me. See, I was following my script, not God's script. And it's very tempting. There's a thing that most of us ministers who are missionaries and pastors often mistake. We think if God is blessing the ministry, then he must be endorsing my lifestyle. No. God can bless, and you might be totally missing, not living the script that he wants for you. The script I was following was full of good things, but it was not God's script. It was a script motivated by fear of failure and even trying to fulfill the expectations of other people. And my own expectations, not God's. My emotional insecurity and lack of time with God could not sustain my doing for God. I was exhausted, I was burnt out, but not because God had sent me to work like that. God wasn't asking me to work like that. A month later, some of you who have actually been around all these years, a month later, we were evacuated from Colombia due to all what was going on there. And I end up here in Canada. And I thought that I was like the baseball player. I thought I'd struck out and I would never get another chance to actually get back to Colombia and work. I thought it was done. I was done. Thank goodness his mercy allowed me to actually start to learn a few things. Maybe some of you this morning feel like David, maybe. You feel like you've struck out and you don't think you have another chance. Well, I can tell you, God will give you another chance. You need the grace, just as much grace as these men. Now, we've read the confession of Psalm 51 already. And at the end of Psalm 51, David says this: "What God wants is a broken and contrite heart." Now, what does a broken and contrite heart look like? Now, as we worked in Colombia, I realized one thing. I remember one day sitting down and wait, and I had worked with Alcoholics Anonymous just so that I could know people and help them, not because I was the alcoholic. And I remember the first time an alcoholic, and actually a drug addict, came to my home and said, "Can I confess my sins to you?" Because in the third and fourth steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, you have to find a priest or a pastor to confess your sins to. So I said, "Sure, come, let's spend some time." And I thought he would come and we'd spend maybe 15 minutes. I remember the first time one of these guys came to my house. He had pages of sins. Pages! I thought, I'm going to listen to all these pages of sins? Like 2 hours of this stuff? And I began to ask myself, what's the use of confessing sins like this? And I realized, right then, I realized so many of our confessions go nowhere. Even my own. Let's be honest. I've confessed the same sins to God so many times, and why is nothing changing? That's never happened to you? Where you confess the same sin? Every week it seems, I did it again. Sometimes even every day. And you say, what's going on? Because so many of our confessions actually have no result. That's why we need to ask ourselves, what is a confession that truly has reason and actually worships God this morning? So I'm going to show you a few of the verses from this, and we're not going to read that. We already read the chapter. So I'm going to go, let's skip these the chapter. And we're going to go to the first one that we're going to hit this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. This is how he starts his confession. This is verse 1. Now, look at this verse. What's so strange about this? It's an amazing way to start a confession. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. What does David believe about God? That's right. This guy's convinced that God still loves him. Most of us, when we've sinned, we actually doubt that. Is that true? David is not doubting that God still loves him. And this is important to actually have in mind. Most of us, Romans 8, we say, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even your sin. He hasn't stopped loving you just because you sinned. And David realizes this. Now, why is this so important? Why is this so important? This tells us something about the relationship David has with God. He knows there's a relationship between his father and him. He believes in unconditional love. This is what gives David the ability to confess properly. Not out of fear. Remember, this isn't out of fear. He's confessing because he cares about a relationship. When we confess properly, it's because we care about the relationship. That's why confession is so hard. Because it recognizes how we've turned our face from the one who truly loves us. Now, let's be honest. I'm going to be very honest about my own sins this morning. One of the worst things that I've done in life is that the anxiety with which I live with. Now, we know Philippians 4 says we shouldn't be anxious for anything. So then why are you always anxious, Phil? Now, I used to go to God, and I would tell him almost every single day, God, forgive me for being anxious again. And nothing changed. See, anxiety isn't the problem. I was confessing an act. I was not getting to the root of the problem. I wasn't getting to the problem really. What's the real problem behind anxiety? What's the real problem?
Lack of faith,
lack of trust. Now tell me what's easier. to go to God and say, Father, forgive me for being anxious, or Father, forgive me, I just don't trust you. Which one's easier? You see what I'm talking about? Confessing anxiety didn't change anything. I had to get to the reality of how I was treating God. I just don't trust you, God. That's very different. This truth of verse 1 allows the sinner to actually love himself, not self-loathe, not have an unhealthy introspection, which often takes us to self-pity, false humility. David does not say in this passage, poor me, I'm just a worm. That's not how he looks at himself. So often when we've sinned, we have this self-loathing type of thing. David doesn't do that here. You see, I want to make sure we all understand something this morning. We cannot allow our failures to begin to believe that our failure defines us. Who defines you this morning? The love of God. The love of Jesus. Your failures do not define you. And don't allow the enemy to do that to you. Because it's so easy when we've sinned to allow our sin to begin to define us. Yes, you've sinned, but that doesn't define who you are. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says, I've done something wrong. And we know where we need to go with a sin, don't we? We need to go to the cross and get forgiveness. Shame is very different, and it's actually harder to get rid of shame than guilt. Shame, guilt says, I've done something wrong. Shame says, I'm a bad person. There's a difference. David says, I'm still convinced that God loves me. You see, it's our pride that tells us that we're loved because of our piety. We think God loves us more because we do everything right. No, that's not right. That's not true. You see, we find it hard to forgive ourselves because we have such a high view of our holiness that we cannot accept we could do such a thing. But this type of understanding that David has allows you and I to come with our brokenness with no excuses, no justifications, no rationalizations of our sin. See, David felt safe in God's presence to actually be very honest about what he had done. He feels safe to go to the presence of God and be honest, brutally honest. And he doesn't try to circumvent punishment. See, David is concerned about a relationship being restored. The first thing we have to know about a confession that actually worships God is that he believes, he recognizes God's unconditional love. The second thing, look at the second part of the first verse 1. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Now, I don't know about you. You see, you and I cannot buy forgiveness. None of us can buy forgiveness. That's a gift that who we've offended gives us. We can never buy forgiveness. The offended person decides to give that to you or not. And this Father, God, who we have actually sinned against, is the one who decides. And David says, because of your incredible compassion, blot out my sin. Now, the stain of guilt, I don't know if you've ever tried to get rid of this. We can't do it on our own. And we had a missionary, Don Whiteside, who worked in Colombia. And before he became a Christian, before he was a Christian, he was actually convicted of armed robbery in Ontario. And you know that once you have a record of armed robbery, and he spent a few days in jail, once you have that record on your passport, do you think he could become a missionary and go to another country? It was impossible. And he was the first man in Canada to actually get a pardon from the Queen. And the queen blotted out his records. And if you go back and look at his records, you cannot find them. They were totally destroyed. And that's how he was allowed to become a missionary. David recognizes that only God can cleanse him. And even says in the psalm, whiter than snow. That's amazing. The third thing, he says, I recognize my rebellion. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Now, think, isn't that strange? Have you ever thought about this verse? I think this is strange. Hadn't he also hurt Bathsheba, Uriah's family, and a whole slew of other people? But here it says, I recognize my rebellion. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Something, David understands something here. He's not saying that he didn't hurt someone else. What he's saying is, he recognizes that all sin, whenever we hurt a neighbor, it's because we've actually turned our back on God, first of all. All the rest is a result of what I do with God. Every sin is against the person of God. That's where it originates. It's our relationship with God that gives us the ability to love our neighbor or not. He realizes that rebellion is against a person. He didn't just break a moral code. Now, listen again. Remember about the anxiety versus not trusting God. Many of us confess our sins as if it's just, I broke one of the commandments. And we go to God and we actually, some of our confessions that are just about this silly. Father, sorry, I broke number 6. What? Yeah, I broke number 6. Commandment number 6. David is far more in touch with who he's sinning against. It's not just a moral code. I actually hurt you, God. It was against you. I said no to your offers, God. I said no to your script for me. I said no to you and decided to go after the pleasure of an illicit relationship rather than your love for me. In some way, and I want to make sure that you understand this, it's always turning our back. Every single sin is turning our back from the love of God towards you and me. Why do I know that? For some of you who were here 2 or 3 years ago when I did a seminar here on sin, Romans 13, 9 and 10 says that love accomplishes the whole law. That's interesting. Love accomplishes the whole law. How many commandments did Jesus leave with us? 2. What were they? Love God and love our neighbor as yourself. Interesting, he says as yourself too. But love God, love your neighbor. That's all. That means every single sin is a lack of love. Every single sin hurts a relationship. Confession that honors God is one in which we recognize our responsibility in having hurt a relationship with God and others. My sorrow, I'm sad, is based on the hurt and pain of the offended that I've caused. How I've treated someone. Now, a lot of my confessions have been very dysfunctional. Very dysfunctional. I'll tell you why. Because most of my confessions were based on my discomfort, not the offended. I'm feeling so bad, get this monkey off me. Do you know what I mean about the monkey off my back? I feel so guilty, get this guilt off my back. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about how I hurt you. So much of my confessions have been related to my discomfort, not the discomfort that I've caused to someone else. Let me go back to my sins of not following God's script in 1989. I had no idea how God was wanting to love and supply for me what I was trying to get by pleasing people in my work. I thought the answer to my problem was just working less hours. I thought my sin was that I'm working 70 to 80 hours. And I said, sorry, God, that I'm working so many hours and for neglecting my family. I had never gotten in touch with how I had said no to God's love and care. I was so concerned about the consequences of my burnout more than how I had neglected God himself. God is far more interested in changing a relationship with us than actually changing your behavior. Do I need to say that again? This isn't heresy. God is more interested in changing a relationship with you than changing your behavior. Because if he changes the relationship with us, he will change our behavior. It will change your behavior. You see, I was worshiping the wrong thing. I was worshiping my work. I wasn't worshiping God. David recognizes that sin is always relational. Next verse, he says, you desire honesty. Now, I love how he actually confesses in this passage. He says, you desire honesty. See, I don't bring to God what ought to be. I bring to God what is. What I really did, what's really going on? David worships God, bringing the unedited script of his sin. He did not feel the need to sanitize his prayers. He brought the raw stuff of his heart, uncensored, untidy. And he's the man who said in Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Who prays those types of prayers? Who says, show me what you see? Who goes to the doctor and says, yeah, just open my heart up, man? Only someone who actually trusts him. David can pray like that because he trusts God so much. And he recognizes that truth actually liberates. If you're hiding something this morning, if you have a secret in your heart, I tell you one thing, you're not a free man or a free woman. Secrets keep us bound. And David says, honesty is what liberates us. But he had trust in his Father. He trusted in God that he can be honest. I hope you can actually trust that you can go to God in total honesty this morning. Next thing he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. I'm showing you all the things that are relational in this passage because confessions have to be relational. And he says, create in me a clean heart, renew a loyal spirit in me. You see, David's saying, I want my will and my desires submitted to my lover. And he's talking about God. I want to be loyal to you, God, in a relationship. Loyalty is part of a relationship. Now, I'm going to talk about why do I not go out and commit adultery? Not because I'm never tempted to do so, but because I do not want to hurt the relationship I have with my wife. I value what I have. If I don't value what I have, then it's easy to go and do something like that. Do you value this relationship you have with God enough to actually keep us from sinning? See, if we don't value what we've got, then of course we're going to go and worship somewhere else. Do we value what we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Each part of the Trinity is a special part of a relationship that he wants with us. David is recognizing that God's been loyal to him. And he recognizes that obedience has to do with loyalty in a relationship, not just loyalty to a code of conduct. Look at the next one. This one, incredible. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Where does this come from? Why is he saying this? Do you remember that David played a harp for Saul? And whenever Saul was having a depressive moment in his life, depression for a few, maybe months, he would ask David to come and what? Play in his presence. David had seen what happened when the Holy Spirit left Saul. He had seen it. He saw how it was such a different person when he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came to people, resided in people, and also left. In the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit. He never leaves. Thank goodness he doesn't leave. I'm so thankful he doesn't leave. Because if I was in the Old Testament, he would have left 1,000 times. But thank goodness the Holy Spirit actually doesn't leave. But the New Testament does say that we can quench. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve this relationship that we have. See, for David says, in thy presence there's fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He knows this. You see, we worship when we repent and seek his presence over everything else. What do you want? You want just the monkey to be taken off your back, or do you really want to enjoy his presence again? I have to be honest. Many times, I am not even thinking about his presence. The brokenhearted. If there's anything you remember of this sermon, this is probably the most important thing to remember. The brokenhearted think more in the spirit's stay than in themselves. How has the hospitality of the Holy Spirit been this last week? He resides in our home. He resides right here. How's your hospitality been this last week? Of the Holy Spirit. David's more concerned about the hospitality of the Holy Spirit than anything else. You see, my heart is the place of hospitality for the Holy Spirit. And David knows that God solves his worst fear, that of being alone. And God, for many of us, has sought to solve our desperation of loneliness and belonging. And reconciliation permits secure company. He wants to go back and enjoy the company of the Holy Spirit. You know, it took years for me to recognize that this is what I desperately needed rather than a successful ministry. I needed to enjoy the Holy Spirit with me rather than having a successful ministry. You see, I was worshiping my work. Good work. The last thing I want to share, you've been very patient. Restore to me the joy of what? Of your salvation. He's not saying, restore the consequences. Just get rid of all this bad stuff that I've just committed, all this bad stuff that I've created. And he had to live with that consequence. But that's not what he says. He says, restore the joy of your salvation. That's what he wants. You see, there's a difference between remorse and repentance. Repentance is concerned about how we've hurt a relationship. Remorse is you're hurt because of what you're having to live due to what you've done. You're crying over spilt milk rather than that you've hurt someone. I have had all kinds of people come to me who have done all kinds of crazy things, confess their sins. Let me just give you an example. A man comes and he's a drunk. He's gone out on a binge on one weekend. And while he's drunk, he destroyed his car. He crashed his car. So he comes to me confessing, guess what, Pastor? On the weekend, I actually went back and I got drunk again and I destroyed my car. And I'm so sad. And he's crying in front of me and I think he's repentant. And about a week later, he comes running into my office. He says, guess what, Pastor? The insurance is going to pay for it all. What was he sad about?
The car.
Exactly. He was sad about the car. He wasn't sad that he had gotten drunk and this, you know. But David is sad about what's important. You see, when I finally realized that my sin was that I had been begging for love, I had been begging for love in my ministry rather than in my Father. Once I got to understand that, I could confess my sin of loving my work more than him. Also, I began to be able to confess my unbelief of his love for me. See, I don't believe that he loves me so much. That's why I'm going to go somewhere else to look for it. Instead of worshiping my work, I could learn to worship him. This morning, we've looked at how a confession, a proper confession, can worship God. And David realizes that it's the joy restored in relationship that's important. David Benner, in Surrender to Love, says this is why it's so hard to confess this way. He says this: how terrifying it is to face my naked and needy self, the self that longs for love and knows it can do nothing to manipulate the universe into providing the only kind of love I really need. Here's a prayer by Augustus M. Toplady. He's, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And the last quote by P.T. Forsyth says this: Christianity is not about the sacrifices we make, but about the sacrifice in which we trust. See, that sacrifice hasn't stopped. His unconditional love to this morning is still there. He's still offering you the work of the cross this morning, like he did yesterday, like he did a week ago. It hadn't stopped. I want you to just bow your heads. And I want to ask just a couple questions. While you've got your eyes closed, I want to ask you two questions. And maybe it's the same question, really, that God asked David. This morning he's going to ask you, am I not enough? I want you there in prayer on your own. Answer that question. God's asking us, am I not enough? And maybe you need to, in quietness there, just say, sorry, God. Yeah, I just haven't believed that you're enough. That's why I've gone after this and after that. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me. But I think equally to that sin of not believing that he's enough, I think equally to that sin is another sin that I've committed many, many times. I've tried to be enough. I've tried to be enough. Instead of him being enough, I've tried to be enough. And maybe this morning you need to ask God to forgive you for having tried to be enough. You think you can do it on your own. You can actually do all the right things in your own strength. He wants to be enough this morning for each one of us. Father, thank you. Thank you for this example of David. Thank you that you have it so explicitly written out for us, his confession. Thank you it helps us this morning understand how we should confess our sins. Thank you that your compassion and your loving kindness is offered to us again this morning. The unconditional love that you offer us this morning. But it's an unconditional love that offers us a relationship with you, to renew a relationship with you this morning. And Father, I pray that some of us who maybe this last week, we've been actually looking somewhere else for that. And this morning we come back to you. And we want to recognize that we've been actually looking for love. We've been begging for love somewhere else. Father, help us to revel, to enjoy, renew the joy of your salvation to us this morning. And Father, for some of us, we need to learn how to be far more hospitable to the Holy Spirit, who lives and resides in our heart. Help us in this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a benediction for us related to what we've been looking at this morning. This comes from Jude, the last verses of Jude, and he says this, "Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault." All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. May we go from here trusting in what he does for us this week.